by resolutions and law. Many, many times you see Christians saved by grace, but try to be changed by law. And we have no concept of understanding the power of the grace of God. And that's why Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians, saying, look, if you want to follow the law, he even uses words like, you have fallen from grace. I mean, we know about what it means to fall from the law, right? Break any of the commandments, you fall in this grace of the law. But have you ever heard of falling from grace? Paul told the Galatians, in the book of Galatians here, he tells them with words. He don't mince his words at all. He says here, look, if you get entangled in all these things, you have fallen from grace. And in chapter 3 verse 1, he tells them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And Galatians chapter 4, he talks about the difference between the law and grace, showing that grace is so much greater than the law, and how the law has no capacity to change and transform. I repeat again, the law has no capacity to transform and change a person. None whatsoever. The only capacity of the law is to bring condemnation and conviction. But it has no power to transform. The power of transformation only came to Christ, to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul continues writing to them in this epistle to the Galatians, speaking, let me pinpoint some of the little juicy bits of his writings to them. He says in chapter 4, verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He calls the law weak and beggarly. I mean, if the law could have transformed people, Jesus would not need to come, because we already have Moses and the prophets. But he calls the law weak and beggarly. And look at a few more other juicy bits of that he says here in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 to 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Zip. Zero. Nothing. Those are very strong words. He says, look, if you guys are going to follow the law, go back to the Jewish customs, even though you are Gentiles born again of Jesus Christ, you know, go back to the law, Jesus Christ will, you will not be able to profit, to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He says in verse chapter 5 verse 2, Christ will profit you nothing. That is a very strong statement. He's saying that everything that Christ has done will become unavailable to you. Now, although today we do not have Judaizers going around trying to convert us and make us Jews, although there are a group of Christians who, what if I can use words like this, have what I call a Gentile inferiority complex. So much that they put the Jews so high and Gentiles so low, not realizing that God has His plan for all nations of the world. If you're born a Gentile, so be it. Rejoice in the grace of God. You don't have to try to be a Jew to feel that you're a better person. And we honor the Jews. We honor the Israel for what God has done through them in using them to bring forth the law and Jesus Christ and so forth. And the Bible did say to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as a nation, we will continue to bless them. Remember that when it comes to the grace of God and the things of Jesus Christ, we stand on equal ground. See, some people think that, oh, the Jews are special. Let me tell you, in God's book, everyone is special. Every nation is special. And let me show you a concept of understanding in this manner. You see, God has to choose a people and a nation to bring forth the gospel. If God had chosen the Indians, everyone would say, oh, why are the Indians special? If God had chosen the Italians, God would say, why are the Italians special? You see, God takes nearly 4,000 years to work through one man called Abraham to bring forth salvation of Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. God has to start with one person, one nation, to bring forth all that He needs to reveal as a pattern for everyone. Can you see that point? If He could pick at random anyone, we who live at the end time of history will look back, why are they special? If there's anything special, it happened that at the time when God wants to bring forth those things, there was a man called Abraham who was walking righteous with God. So God says, let me work through him. So remember, as far as race and all these things, I believe all races stand equal before God. God does not specially favor the Jews above the Gentiles. It is only God's method of working through. And Paul tells them here in Galatians chapter 5 that in verse 2, if they go back to the law, everything that Christ has done will have no effect on them. Although we do not have Judaizers coming forth to deceive us to go back to the law, but we have sometimes two things. Our human default mode of going back to the law to get things done. And traditional Christianity, which many times when grace has gone, use the law to enforce grace, or what they believe to be the concept of grace. And so as a result, we have the law coming upon us in different forms. In a form of traditional Christianity, which has lost the spirit and the word, all it has are rules and regulations. Or, in a form of our own humanistic way of doing things, which is by the law and by not by grace. We always want to go on our merits, not on grace and the gift of God. So those two keep coming against us to pull us down to go back to the law to change ourselves. The Bible tells us, if that is so, Christ is of no profit to you. Now, let me read on. In verse 3 to 4. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. Now, those are very strong words, don't you think so? He's writing to a bunch of Christians who are shaking between the law and grace, and he's using words that you normally would not use of normal Christian conversation. He says, look, if you do that, Christ is no profit to you. And he says, hey, if you do that, you are separated from Christ, estranged from Christ. That's how strong he takes the view. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Can you see the phrase there? Fallen from grace. I mean, we hear about people falling from the law, but have you ever heard about people falling from grace? And he's not talking about losing salvation yet. Of course, losing salvation is really, you know, way out, gone. I mean, you reject Jesus and you commit the unpardonable sin or whatsoever and you're gone. But he's talking about being changed, being transformed. He says, either by grace or by the law. We are born again by grace and we can only continue to be changed by grace. It is possible to start with grace and end up with the law. Is it possible to start with the law and end up with grace? No, unless Jesus shows up. And we need to begin with grace and end with grace. Paul says, you are fallen from grace. I wonder how many Christians have fallen from grace. I mean, there are a lot of churches preaching from their pulpit, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And everyone has been trying to keep the law. We might as well go back to the Old Testament and tell people, keep the law, see whether they can keep it. They want to keep it. Their heart wants to keep it. But exactly like Romans 7, there is a desire to keep it, they want to keep it, but they got no strength to keep it. Result, condemnation, misery. And you know the greatest misery in the world is to be a Christian who cannot live for God. You know why? You got just enough Christianity so that you cannot enjoy the world. And you don't have enough Christianity to enjoy the Christian life. Oh, misery, oh, miseries. You can't be happy either side. Paul tells us here, the grace of Jesus Christ is so important, we need to watch that we don't fall by grace. So, transformation and renewal is understanding how the grace of God works in our life. The key to growth in the Christian life is understanding how to allow the grace of God to change and transform us. Not by New Year resolutions. Not by have to do, must do things. Not by new set of commandments. But by new revelation of God. Let's look at Galatians 4 verse 19 now. Galatians 4 verse 19. Paul says here about the Galatians, knowing their struggle to change themselves. I mean, they want to be better people. Why do you think some of them tried to be circumcised and be very good Jews after they were Gentiles and were born again? Why? In their heart, they want to be better. They thought that is better. They thought they could improve themselves. They thought they could go into a higher realm of understanding God. Their motives could be correct. The methods were wrong. And Paul says, this should be the way they get transformed in verse 19. My little children, he says, for whom I labor in birth, unto Christ is form. And again, that's the word morphu. Christ is form in you. That is talking about the Galatians and it's talking about every Christian. There is a way by which we can become like Jesus. There is. I believe it is possible to be like Jesus on the earth. And I believe we have to believe that if we are ever to ever go near that area. But the way to become Christ-like is not through the law, which is the very opposite direction, is through metamorpho, a forming of Christ inside us. Then you become Christ, or Christ-like. Not so much try to be Christ-like, but you become Christ-like through an inner process of change. On your inside. Christ is birth in you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I know some of you watch too many sci-fi movies. When you talk about Christ form in you, all you see is these fellows lying down and this creature coming out from the thing. They go right. Replace the image with Christ coming forth out of you, transforming you. And that's the bad image, but replace that with Christ changing and transforming you on the inside. So we have looked at the word transform. We identify that it's a word metamorpho. We have separated the word meta and morpho. And we have focused on the word morpho to show forth that the word morpho means form. It could be another form. That means changing from one form to another. Now let me focus on the word meta for a moment. The word meta in the Greek is used many times to sort of show the opposite and reverse. Opposite and reverse. Synonym, anonym. Okay, it's like the anonym of that. The very opposite of that. Let me show an example of how it's used. The word repent in the Greek, repentance in the Greek, comes from the word metanoia. two words. The word noia means mind. Come from the word nous, N-O-U-S or N-O-I-A, nous or noia, which is one of the many words for the word mind. Nous or noia. Then they add the word meta to it, metanoia, which means literally a change of mind, 180 degrees. Right? Not 360, you'll be back in the same place. So, in those days, when they say repentance, it is like them going forth in one direction, and it seems according to some, I found a few traditions, but it's not all the traditional books that research traditional Greek words seem to be 100% accurate. Some of the books seem to show that long ago, when the Roman soldiers were marching, that they will use a form of the word metanoia to mean to turn back. And so they'll be marching in one direction and they say, metanoia! And they go, oh, 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 and they go the other direction. To turn around, to turn back, the opposite direction. So the word meta